we're on. But why are we doing this? Why are we here listening to God's word? I mean, I don't know if anyone was here the other week when Graham was here. I liked his, it was the end of worship and Graham just stood up and he just said, you know what? Sometimes I don't know why I come here. I don't feel like it. He was just being honest. He said, I don't feel like coming most weeks, to be honest. And then he went on to explain what he'd got out of that service. But sometimes we feel like that, don't we? And we think, why are we here? Why bother? So, well, this series is called This Is Your God. And as Therese said in her talk, brilliantly, that is why we read the Bible in general, and that's why we're looking at Isaiah, because we want to know what God is like. We have to know what God's like. If we're saying that we're following God, we need to know what he's like. If we're worshipping God, we need to know who we're worshipping. We need to know him. And one of the main ways we do that is through the Holy Spirit opening our eyes as we read and study the Bible. So that's why we're studying Isaiah, because Isaiah tells us all about who God is. And why is that important? Why do we act? Why do we need to know who God is? Well, loads of reasons. So knowing the sovereignty of God, so knowing that God's in control, means that we could face death. We could face martyrdom, as Christians all over the world are doing now, with joy, knowing that God's in control, if we know that about God. As I say, when we worship, you can't worship what you don't know. I mean, you can admire it and you can say it's something's great, but until you know it, you can't really worship something. And the more we know God, the more we worship God. Knowing God matters because of thousands and thousands of kids in this country that are in care without a voice and without an advocate. And when people like Rita, who spoke to us last week, get hold of God's father heart for people, get hold of a God that loves these people and is able to change children, then that keeps Rita going in that job, knowing, because she knows God's heart and she knows God changes lives. That's why we need to know God. The same with Jared and Helen. When Jared and Helen read the Bible and they see God's heart for injustice and God's heart for people that are just outcasts and haven't got any voice in a country and haven't got anywhere to go, that leads them to set up things like Hope at Home, because they know God's heart in that. Knowing God matters because of our mission. Do you know? People need to know God. People that are broken and don't know they're broken, broken and know they're broken, they need to know God. How many times have we heard someone say to us, oh, do you know what, I don't believe in God. But what God don't they believe in? That's the question. Because actually, you spend some time talking to them and you think, I don't believe in that God either. I don't believe in that God. They need to know this God. They need to know the God of the Bible. And for that to happen, we need to know the God of the Bible. We need to know him. So that's, in summary, why we're looking at Isaiah. Theology, which is just the study of God, the study of the character of God, that matters. That really matters. We need to know God so that we can tell others who don't know God, have got no picture, have got no understanding of God. So we're looking at Isaiah 50 today. And we come into this, Isaiah 50 sort of sits in the middle of a conversation. I'm going to get, Jared, can I get you just to run those around to folk? If you can just hand those around. So we come in the middle of a conversation. It's always a bit difficult, isn't it? It's a bit, well, like when you go into a room and a conversation's already been going on and you sit down and you don't really, it takes you ages to sort of pick up what's been going on. So I'm going to have a quick overcap of where we are. We come in the middle of this conversation between God is talking to his people. Isaiah speaking, or God is speaking now to a people in exile. They're thousands of miles away from their home. They're in a different country, nowhere near their own home. And they've been taken as captives to this place. So we're in the middle of this conversation. And in chapters 42 and 49, so just before this, Jesus is introduced into this conversation. And he's introduced as a saviour who's going to come and he's going to bring the people back to God. He's not going to stamp out those that are broken, snuff little flames, the weak. It's basically, Jesus is coming to help the people, to bring them back to their own land and to gather other nations. That's what God's been saying. He's been saying, I'm your God. I am with you. I will keep you. I will set captives free. I will restore you. So God's saying all these things to his people. So that's God saying that. So it sounds quite good. So then we step and we're in God's people. So this conversation goes on and God's people say, this is in chapter 49, yeah, but we're still here, aren't we? And you've forgotten about us, haven't you? You say all these things, but look, we're still stuck here. Nothing's happened, so you must have forgotten about us. And this is God. God replies in the conversation. He says, can a woman forget about her nursing child? That she should have no compassion on the son of her womb. Even she may forget, yet I will not forget you. Behold, I have engraved you on the palms of my hands. So God responds and he says, if you think I've forgotten you, then you don't know me. Does a mum forget about a baby? Even if she would and did, I can't forget about you. You don't know me if you think that. And today, I think if that's where you're at, if you're in that place where you feel God's forgotten about you, he wants you to know that he hasn't. He says, that's not me. That's not my character. I can't. It's not in my nature. This is your God. He wants you to know that. Don't think. If you're sat there thinking God's forgotten you, he's saying, I haven't. So the people come back in and they say, okay, yeah, but, so you haven't forgotten about us, okay, and you're God, so you're probably able to save us, but we're still here. We're still in a different land miles away from home. You haven't saved us. So, you must have just decided to abandon us. You know, you haven't forgotten about us. You're able to save us, but we're still here. In the chapter, it talks about divorcing us. It says, you must have divorced us. You know, chosen to just send us away. And God says, no, I haven't. I haven't. I haven't sold you, he says. I haven't sold you. I haven't divorced you. My people, my children. It's you who've separated yourselves from me, he says to his people. And he goes on to say, it's because of your own sin that you're separated from me. And it's been the same, he says, ever since the creation of man. In the beginning of chapter 50, we're just creeping into chapter 50 now, coming to the bit we're going to be looking at. God says, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no one to answer? I don't know if that reminds, as I read that, reminds anyone of everything, anything else in the Bible. When I read it, I turned to this in Genesis. It said, and they heard the sound of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man and said to him, where are you? Isaiah 50, why when I came was there no man? Why when I called was there no answer? Ever since the creation of the world, ever since right back to the start, God has come to man and God has called man. And it's us who haven't answered. We've separated ourselves from God. God has never been disinterested and distant. And this is your God. God that comes to us. So not listening, not hearing, and not responding to God. That was what God was saying to his people. So you'd expect God to say, basically, sort yourselves out. Start listening to me, start obeying my commands, start doing all these things I'm telling you, then I'll have you back once you've got yourself sorted out. But that's not what we see. This thing appears again where God talks about him saving us, not about us saving ourselves. Isaiah 50 verse 2 says, is my arm too short to save you? Am I not powerful enough to save you? I will bring you back to me. And so as someone reading this passage 2,700 years ago or reading it today, I guess the questions really are how? How are you, God, going to save me? So you're saying, God, that I have separated myself from you because of my sin, because of how I am. But how do you save me then? I can't change that. How are you going to save me from that? I know that I'm bad. I try and do things that are good, but I know I'm bad. What are you going to do? How are you going to save that? I can't do those things. I keep trying, but I can't do it. So how are you going to save me? What are you going to do? And the answer actually comes in a few chapters' time. I think Steve's going to talk on this, Isaiah 53, and it says, we've all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. But God has laid on him, on Jesus, the sin of us all. And that's the answer. That's the answer. The thing that separates us from God, this thing, this is called sin, the Bible calls sin, that separates us from God, has been laid, has been placed on Jesus at the cross. And Jesus deals with that sin. And as we come to Jesus and we surrender our lives to Jesus, that sin is taken care of at the cross. It's taken care of. And God doesn't say, okay, now you've got to do, now you've got to just live up to it. That's all dealt with at the cross. All our sin. Not our sin up to the point we make the decision. All our sin. So not to, we don't reach a point and we say, choose to follow Jesus, but then if we muck up again, man, we just do it, that's it. It's all our sin. Everything is placed on Jesus at the cross once and for all. Jesus took the sin of the whole world, and that's a free gift. That's a free gift as we come to Jesus. That's how God saves us. And that plan is laid out as we go through Isaiah wonderfully, that this is God's plan to save his people. God hasn't forgotten us. God comes to us and God saves us through his son Jesus. This is your God. But to do that, for Jesus to do that, for Jesus to take our sin to save us, he had to be different. Jesus had to be different from us and from the people back then in the old days. And that is eventually where we're getting to today. So we're going to look at Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 11. And this is essentially about how Jesus was different. This is Jesus speaking, talking about himself. And it's about how he lived and actually subsequently how we're called to live as disciples. So this basically, these 8 verses 4 to 11 is basically the life of a disciple in 8 verses. So if you want to know what being a disciple of Jesus is in 8 verses, this is it. And that's what we're going to look at. So Isaiah's been talking about the faithlessness of God's people, how God's people just went off and did whatever they wanted, about how they didn't listen to him and about how they turned to their own strategies when things got in trouble. When they're in hot water, they basically decided to do it their own way. I'm going to sort myself out. And these are just a few lines from the previous chapters in Isaiah. Just see if you can sort of hear what God's saying. So these are just the previous 3 chapters, in fact. It says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob." Chapter 46, and again, "Listen to me, you stubborn of heart," 46:12. "Hear this, you lovers of pleasure. Hear this, O house of Jacob. Have you never heard? Have you never known? From of old your ear has not been opened. Listen to me, O Jacob. Assemble all of you and listen. Listen to me, O coastlands." That's just like a few lines from the previous 3 chapters. And it's quite clear what God's calling out there is, listen, listen to me. So is it any wonder that God says, "Why, when I called, was there no answer?" No one was listening. But there is. There is someone that's listening. There is someone that listened. So this is Isaiah. It's on that bit of paper. So one side of that bit of paper. We're just going to go through it quickly now, each of those things. So Isaiah 50, chapter 4, and there's 3 things really about being a disciple we're going to look at. So the first bit, this is verse 4. It says, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of those who are taught." That those who are taught, that word is basically the same word as disciple or disciples. So in chapter 8, it's disciples and they're those who are taught. So you could say, "The Lord God has given me the tongue of a disciple, that I may know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. Morning by morning he awakens. He awakens my ear to hear as those who are taught," or as a disciple. So Jesus listened. That's the first thing that comes out of this. That's the first thing about how Jesus was different. And I was reading this and I sort of picked up on the, you know, so we will know how to sustain with a word him who is weary. My action was the first thing I thought about when I looked at this. But actually this is a passage about listening. Everything starts with listening. Morning by morning, Jesus listened. And Jared, when he spoke the other week, said about how we sometimes have this picture of Jesus who, as the Son of God, comes to earth and everything's sort of just downloaded, a bit like a computer download. Everything's in and it's all just sorted out. He's got everything right. But it wasn't. Jesus was discipled. Jesus, day by day, listened. And the Bible says things like, you know, it was through suffering that Jesus learned obedience. And it was Jesus, the same as we do, had daily routines that he learned as a child. Daily he sat before his Father listening. And this says about that. It talks about him being a disciple and listening. He goes on, chapter verse 5 says, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not rebellious. I turned not backward." So here's the next thing. The first thing was Jesus listened. The second thing was that he was obedient. He opened my ear, I was listening, and I wasn't rebellious. I didn't turn backward. So I did what God was asking me. The good thing we've got is that we can read this in Isaiah, but they can also go to the New Testament and we can read about Jesus and actually how that played out. And so one of the stories I always like is at the beginning of Mark. Jesus has just started his work, basically. He's about 30 years old. He's just been baptized and he comes out and starts calling his disciples. So it's just Jesus and there are sort of four guys right at the start. And he decides, he goes into this one town with his disciples and he goes into Andrew's house, I think it is, and Andrew's mum's sick. So he prays for her and she's healed. And suddenly everyone's flocking to this house to get healed. So it says beginning of Mark, it actually says this. It says, late into the night, I think it says. So it says, at sundown, everyone is brought to him and he heals many people. So it's late at night. So he's had this whole day of healing, calling disciples. It's late at night. And it's the one chapter says that. And then the next chapter starts with, or the next sentence after that starts with, rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, in fact, Jesus goes off to a solitary place to pray. That's that morning by morning. So late at night, he's up late at night. But next morning, while it's still dark, he's up again to pray. And then a bit later on, after perhaps lying, I don't know, Simon and some of the others look for him and say, "What are you doing? What are you doing? We've been looking for you everywhere. There's hundreds of people down here that need you to come and heal them. What are you doing? Why are you here?" And Jesus looks at him and says, "Nah. Let's go to another village. Let's go on to another village so I can preach there because that's why I've come." And when you read things like that, you think, why is that there? Why is that little pattern? Why doesn't it just say, he healed many and then Jesus went round to various villages and why is that passage about Jesus being up late, getting up early to pray and then responding in that way to one of his disciples? Why is that there? It just seems a bit unnecessary. But it's not unnecessary if it's the key to everything he did. So if the key to everything he did, so behind all his activity and behind all his controversy and everything else, was a life of total dependence on his Father, was a life of listening day by day. As it says here, morning by morning is open my ear. Jesus got up early that morning because he needed to hear what God was saying to him. He needed to hear that day what God was telling him to do in that moment. And that's how he responded to his disciple. So his disciple comes to him and says, "There's loads of people. You know, you're a bit of a celebrity. Why don't you come? There's tons to do. There's loads to heal." The easy thing there to do would be to say, "Yeah, actually, that seems sensible. We could spend, you know, we could set up some sort of charity. We could have marquees and we could." But Jesus didn't. Jesus said, "No, this is what God's called me to do. This is what he said to me today. This is where I'm going today." Morning by morning, he opened my ear. So Jesus listened, daily listened to his Father. Jesus obeyed. So let's move on. You'd expect that to go quite well, wouldn't you? Jesus listened, Jesus obeyed. And then you expect to hear, you know, and his life was great and he prospered and all the rest of it. So verse 6 says, "And I gave my back to those who strike and my cheeks to those who pull out the beard. I hid not my face from disgrace and spitting." Sounds familiar, doesn't it? That's a fantastic account of exactly what happened to Jesus 700 years before it happened. Jesus listened, Jesus obeyed what God said to him every day, and every day he faced rejection, and every day he faced suffering in that day and in the future. His journey was always towards suffering. That's not what we think. It's not what I automatically think about being a disciple. But as I read through this passage, I thought, I can't not talk about that. I can't ignore that second. I can't ignore it. We have to talk about that. What does that mean in Jesus' life? Jesus was obedient. Jesus listened. He was everything that people aren't. And it went on to say, because of that, his life was suffering, was a life of suffering. Every day he faced rejection and mocking. Have you ever noticed in the Bible how many times in the gospel it says, and people walked away, people turned away, people left him? All the time through the gospels as you read them, people were leaving Jesus. He was gathering a lot of people, but every day there was rejection. And every day that Jesus made a decision, Steve mentioned it here, it was a step closer to the cross, and he knew that. And they were intentional steps. There were so many opportunities Jesus could have not taken that step that would have led to him not being in that position that he would have ended up on the cross. But every day he knew he had to get on his knees because he knew he had to keep making that decision. Every day. God has opened my ear and I was not rebellious. Morning by morning, every day Jesus made that decision. It wasn't a one-off one. Jesus chose to listen and he chose to obey no matter what the cost was. Right up to the time he was arrested. And as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how much of when I think about my future. So when we do these 5-year, 10-year plans or whatever you might do, or even you're just discussing what your future, how much do I think about like suffering being part of that? I don't, you know, my future plans are always about me getting through the bad bits and having a night nice. It's going to be all right when I'm 50, 60. It's going to be all right then in the future. It's not really part of that, part of my plan. Like when I think of retirement, does my retirement include suffering and hardship for the gospel? Is that in there? It's not. Well, I'll tell you, it's not in there when I think about it. But it's promised. It is promised. Jesus says it time and time again. You know, he says, don't be surprised when these things happen to you. In this world, you will have trouble. A servant is not better than his master. If they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you. So it goes, listen, obey, suffer. All right, nice talk. So we just closed there in prayer. And that'll be great, though. Wonderfully, it doesn't stop there. Obviously, it doesn't stop there. This is Jesus, and this is what being a disciple is. And Jesus goes on to say, but the Lord God helps me. Therefore, I have not been disgraced, and therefore I have set my face like flint, and I know that I shall not be put to shame. He who vindicates me is near. Vindicates just means he who proves me right is near. Who can contend with me? Let us stand together. Who's my adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God helps me. Who will declare me guilty? Jesus listened, he obeyed, and he suffered. But where was his gaze? Where was he looking? And that's what the last thing really I need us to bring out, because it's so important in all those other things from this passage. That Ben mentioned the film we went to see the other day, The Greatest Showman. I think that's what you're talking about, isn't it? Yeah. Has anyone seen The Greatest Showman? I'm not going to say, yeah. Who enjoyed it? Yeah. I'm not going to say too much for those people that haven't been to see it. But it sort of follows, loosely based, I think, on a true story, but it follows a lot of these sort of blockbuster stories. You've got somebody who has this dream, this thing off in the future, and then they choose to follow it and go for it. But then things get really hard. And they get, you know, it all goes wrong and they lose a bit of, they get sidetracked and they're about to give up. And then you're sort of watching it and what you're not feeling, you're not feeling like, oh yeah, you probably should give up, mate. That looks really hard. Why don't you, you know, just jack it all in. Well, you're not thinking like that. You're thinking, no, come on. You can do it. You know, it's brilliant. You're so close. It's brilliant. It looks fantastic. And then you're urging them on. And in the film, they do and they come through. And a lot of struggles and strives, but actually in the end, they get to their dream, and it's brilliant. I mean, that's like, how many films does that describe? I mean, almost every film. That's a lot of other, that's broad sweep. And there's something nice about those stories, isn't there? They're good. But that, in a sense, is the view Jesus had, in a sense, okay? So Jesus fixed his gaze not on what was around him, but on this thing in the future. So like in these films, you see, these guys have got a dream. I know it's their dream and they're doing it. This isn't a complete analogy. But basically, Jesus' life, he had his eyes fixed on this thing in the future, on this hope in the future. And that's why Jesus says, I know I will not be put to shame. Because he wasn't talking about now. He wasn't talking about when he was on the earth. Because, to be honest, he was put to shame, wasn't he? From the world's point of view, you know, he was spat on. And he was stripped naked in public and killed in the most humiliating way probably in history. It was known for it. People didn't speak about crucifixion in public because it was considered to be too disgusting a thing to talk about. I mean, he was, in the world's point of view, disgraced, completely disgraced. And yet he says here, I won't be disgraced. I know I won't be put to shame. He was, from the world's point of view. But that's not the point of view that Jesus looked at things. He knew ultimately that his God would prove him right. He knew ultimately that one day every knee would bow to him. He knew that. And he knew for the joy that was set before him, he could endure the cross. The song we sang here says, open my eyes to things unseen. And in a sense, that's us. As part of being a disciple, we're called to listen, we're called to obey. And we're called to suffer, but we're called to suffer knowing that this is a temporary thing. We're called to suffer knowing that actually, in the long run, what God has given us is what Paul calls an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. Basically, John says, now we're God's children, and what we will be hasn't been made known to us. But we know that when we see Jesus, we will be like him. Living our lives looking at something different. Living our lives not looking at what's around us, but just as Jesus did for the joy set before him, living, looking at that thing in the future. Now, don't get me wrong, Jesus' life was marked by joy and peace and all these other things. It definitely was, but there was also suffering in that. And Paul in Romans 8, he says, he describes it, our life as groaning with hope. So in this life, we're groaning for something in the future. We're groaning for this thing that we haven't got yet, but we're groaning with hope because we know we will have it one day. So who are you listening to and where are you looking? Were the things as I thought in my mind as I went through this. Who am I listening to and where am I looking? So if you were one of the Israelites 2,700 years ago, and you were hearing some of these promises. So God says things like, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be afraid. I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. And I will uphold you. So they're hearing all these things. And you can imagine them hearing these words on a Sunday or a Saturday or whenever they heard it. And then they're thinking, yes, you know, brilliant. And then they go home. They leave the synagogue. It probably wasn't synagogues, were they? They leave their meeting and they go home. And Monday comes and little Jacob has been sick all through the night. So they've been up all night with him, and Joseph have kept you up because he was screaming, and so you've had no sleep, and you get up to go to work, and you're heading to work, and just on the way there, the local, whoever it is, the landlord that owns your house, says he wants more money from your house, and you don't have any rights because you're just essentially in exile in the country, so you're treated pretty badly. And then you go to another meeting and you hear more things. You hear the promise that I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you. These are promises God's giving to you. So you think, okay, right. So you leave that meeting all sort of hoped up again. And then Monday hits again and the weeks roll into months and your cry is, come on, God, save me. And one of your children breaks down one evening and says he's been bullied by the locals. They say that our God can't save us. That's why we're here. They say we don't belong anywhere. They say that our God's not real. Is that true, Dad? Is that true? Where is he? Why can't I see him? Why doesn't he answer my prayers? Where is he? I don't know if anyone recognises that pattern. I can imagine that's exactly the sort of thing that they were thinking. And I think as our personal struggles or the situations that we're in drags on maybe from weeks to months or months to years, and their case into decades, these questions come up, don't they? Questions that we looked at the start. Maybe he's forgotten me. Maybe God can't save me. Not from this situation. Or maybe he's given up on me even. And as we start listening to those things rather than the word of God, that's what starts forming how we live. We're listening to the wrong things. I know that I do that all the time, which is why this passage challenged me so much. But the encouragement from all this is that God hasn't forgotten us, because he can't, and he is able to save us. And the encouragement is that is to look up, is for us to look up to the goal, to the prize. That's part of what Jesus describes as being a disciple. And I think if you're struggling with something at the moment, is your hope, because I'm looking at my own life, is my hope in the things that I'm struggling in, is my hope that I will get through that thing, that will be resolved? Or is it my hope that God will change me through that, and my hope that one day all this will be gone? Just listening to Rose's testimony there, which she said, it was a powerful thing, isn't it, that I would choose to go through it all again for what's, you know, what I've had. Is my hope that I just get through it, or is my hope that God will change me, do what he needs to do in me, and is my hope actually that one day all this will be gone? One day I will have a new body, and with no ageing and no aches and no pains and no cancer. One day there will be no more tears and no more pain, and we will live with Jesus. Because I think if we could live with that as our focus, that has to change everything. And Jesus describes that completely there. I know that I'll not be put to shame. I know that everything I'm doing here is not wasted, and one day I will be proved right before my Father. It's Mother's Day today. Many of you know that a few years ago, Claire's mum, Lynn, Claire's my wife, was diagnosed with ovarian cancer. She was in her early, mid-50s, so she was quite young. And she knew Jesus. She had a wonderful relationship with Jesus, and we prayed together for healing. And I think some of you guys here, I don't know if anyone's in the room, but a few guys from here came and prayed with her on a number of occasions as well. And she wasn't healed, and she died less than 6 months later from a diagnosis. And afterwards, after she had died, I was looking back at it. And as I was reading this passage, it came back to me, just those feelings I had, that the usual questions came up, like Steve says, especially Claire and we, you have loads of questions. Why? Why her? Why cancer? Why wasn't she healed? And all those questions come about. But actually, my biggest regret when I looked wasn't that I hadn't prayed and talked about healing more. It was that I hadn't talked with her and the family, some of whom don't know Jesus, I hadn't talked with them more about Lynn's real hope. You know, her hope had become being healed from cancer, but that wasn't her real hope. Her real hope was actually that she knew Jesus and she wasn't going to die. Her real hope was that she had eternal life. You know, and if we... That's the hope that her family and her friends that don't know Jesus need to hear. And that's the hope in our lives that people need to hear. Yes, God heals, and it's wonderful. Yes, all those things happen, and it's wonderful. But actually, she wasn't healed, but she has eternal life. And God's gracious, because I was able to speak at her funeral, and I was able to say to hundreds and hundreds of people that were there, Lynn Laurie is not dead. You know, hundreds of people there. And I was able to say that. And that was a fantastic thing to say. This is the hope. The hope that we have is that she is not dead. She wasn't healed. Well, that's a little thing. You know, in the scheme of things, we're talking about people that were 2,700 years ago. You know, they're all dead, but they're not that know Jesus. That's our hope. That's the hope that we're called to. And that's not to reduce the pain of losing someone because it's painful. That's not to reduce the, or to, you know, make little of struggles that any of you are going through now. I don't know, or that we will go through in future. It's not to make little of that. But if our hope is only in getting through that, if our hope is only in this situation being sorted out, then we are so far short of looking at that future hope, that future dream that we have, that future hope in Jesus. Our eyes are too low, looking too low. Who are we listening to? Are we listening to God, or are we listening to our own thoughts? Someone once said to me, don't believe everything you think. And that's always stuck with me because I think it's good. Don't believe everything you think. Believe what you read in the Bible. Choose to believe that. Who are we listening to? And where are we looking? Are we looking around us? Are we looking at the situation we're in? Or are we looking at this hope in the future? Are we looking to what is it? And it's not a hope as in, oh, hope it happens. It's hope as a dead certainty. God has promised it for all those that know him. And Isaiah, we come to the end of that little, Jesus' little talk in Isaiah 50, chapter 10, it says, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the voice of his servant, who walks in darkness and has no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. The life of a disciple here is equated with walking in darkness. It's unusual. In the rest of Josiah, it really walking in darkness is about folks that don't know God. But here, it talks about being a disciple. You're walking in darkness. As in, you don't know what's happening. You don't know. Your plan for the rest of your life's not laid out before you. You're called to follow daily Jesus and what he asks you to do. And I think for me, that's the encouragement of all this, is that we're not called to have it all sorted and know exactly where we're going. And we are called to accept we're walking in darkness, but there is that light. There is a light that we're called to follow, and that's Jesus. Let him trust in the name of his Lord. Spirit, lead me where my trust is without borders. That's a song we just sung. Lead me into the dark places where I don't know what's happening. So being a disciple means daily listening to God. Daily listening to God. A daily decision. A daily decision to listen to. And it's so simple that you don't have to worry about what being a disciple is. That's what it is. Choose to come before God and listen to him daily. So simple, but not so simple. Choose to listen. And it's so wonderful. It's so wonderful. God, we started off by saying God is a God that comes to us. God comes and he calls. God loves being with us. God loves to be with us, and he loves to communicate with us, and he longs for us to come to him. He woos us, as Ben is fond of saying. God woos us. He wants us to come to him. So we get the band up. You know, worship at the end. So, yeah, each day is new. Today is new. Morning by morning. So Paul in the New Testament says, forgetting what lies behind, I strain towards what lies ahead. So God would say to you, don't be discouraged if in the past, whatever's happened in the past, don't look at that. Forget about that today, morning by morning. This morning, come to Jesus. Listen to what he has to say to you today and do what he has to say to you today, just today. Don't worry about tomorrow or where that's going to lead. Morning by morning. Who are you listening to? Where are we looking? So Jesus listened, obeyed, and suffered with hope. So I think that passage was a good summary of what it is to be a disciple. Summarizes the whole lot. And Paul and other followers of Jesus in the New Testament talked about this a lot. Similar things to this. And up on the back of that sheet, there are just some other verses from the New Testament. So I'm just going to read those out. And then we're going to worship this God. God who we find out so much about today, and as we're finding out in Isaiah, this God who we can know, this God who saves us, this God who longs and loves to have relationship with us, this God who has given us a hope that cannot be taken away, cannot be taken away. So he says, for I consider that this present suffering is not worth comparing to the glory that will be revealed to us. Therefore, since we have such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is seated at the right hand of God. So, we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light and momentary affliction is preparing in us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond all comparison, as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are temporary, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Yeah, Jesus, I thank you that we can know you and we have a hope that cannot be taken away. We have a hope of eternal life. Jesus, I thank you for your example in what it means to be a disciple. And Jesus, as I'm challenged here, help me not to shy away from the consequences of listening and obeying. Help me not to shy away from what that might mean in this life. Help me to lift my eyes, Jesus, to see the eternal treasure, the eternal reward, the promises that you have, not what's going on around me. Help me to lift my eyes. And just as we said earlier, Holy Spirit, we can't do this without you. We cannot do it without you. Come, Holy Spirit. Come, Holy Spirit. Lift our eyes, open our eyes that we can see. Lift our eyes, Jesus. Lift our eyes. Amen.